place there, we're in Psalm 13. Psalm 13. And last week we were in Psalm 1, and we preached on the blessed man versus the ungodly man. And we talked about the conditions of the blessed man, the characteristics of the blessed man, and the contrast of the blessed man. You know, the ungodly man is the contrast to the blessed man. So we're in Psalm 13. We'll bounce around through the Psalms. I think this series of messages will be about 12, 13 messages over the summertime, Wednesday nights, with a couple exceptions. Next week is an exception because we have the service for the youth conference, and so excited about that. But we'll be going through some wonderful Psalms, and I don't know about you, there are parts of the Bible that I enjoy, I guess maybe a little bit more than I love the Psalms. I really do. I love the Psalms. Even this particular Psalm that we're going to read tonight, there's so much humanity in it, and I think we can relate with it. So let's stand, Psalm 13, just six verses here, and we'll read responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read the even-numbered verses with me through verse number six. And we're going to preach on the subject of when God seems late. When God, notice I said when God seems late. Amen. So, but here's a great example. David says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I hate being late. Let me say that again. I don't like to use the word hate too often in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you, in this case, Brother Jim, it's accurate. I hate being late. I was taught that 15 minutes early is on time, and on time is late. If you got to, and being in the machining industry and the quality industry, you got to your area 5 minutes before your shift started, so you could start that machine right at 7 o'clock, amen, or 6 a.m. or when. I hate being late, and I'm occasionally late, but I can't stand it. It bugs me to no end. You know what I hate even more than being late? When somebody that I'm depending on is late. Amen. I'm telling you, it just drives me crazy. And here we have a situation where David is, if you want to look at, I've got an outline and then I've got some applications. First of all, the manifesting of desperation. Number one, the manifesting of desperation. It's in verse 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Here in verses 1 and 2, we see that question, how long, asked four times. David's saying, it sure appears like you're late, God. Now, it must be noted that such questions, like how long, God, are not asked during times of great rejoicing. Except maybe, how long is this wedding going to be? When is this going to be over? Amen. Maybe that would be one that we think about. But no, it's not during times of rejoicing. It's during desperate times, isn't it? It's during times when we can't see a foot in front of us, spiritually speaking. Amen. And we think that God has left his post, or God is out to lunch, or God has forgotten us altogether. We say, how long? And it's the manifesting of desperation. By the way, let's not be too hard on David. I think we've said, I know I have. God, where are you? Why are you in this situation? Notice he asks how long will, and he asks how long will God forget about him? Verse 1. And then he actually asks the question, forever. And then he says in verse 1 also, he said, how long will God refuse to show himself? How long will God allow him to endure sorrow alone? How long will God allow his enemy to win over him? Verse 2. And again, before we throw stones at David, it would do us well to recollect how we responded during that last big trial of our lives, and how we're prone to ask, God, where are you? And by the way, his answer comes screaming back from the scriptures right here, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there's the manifesting of desperation in this psalm. And then in verses 3 and 4, there's not only the manifesting of desperation, but there's the pleading for deliverance. He says there, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. And by the way, isn't it interesting, Brother Jim, that he was just saying, where are you? Now he says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He finally moves from accusation of God to supplication before God. And again, don't throw stones at David. Thank God, God does not strike everybody with lightning, Brother Case, that ever raised their fist or ever raised their voice. You know why sometimes people raise their voice? Because they're hurting. They do. They do. I've done that before. You've probably done that before. So he asks God really for three things in verse 3. He asks him to heed him. Or the word used there is consider. He asks God to think about him. After he just gets done accusing God of forgetting about him forever, he said, God, would you consider me, please? And then not only he asks him to heed him, but he asks him to hear him. Hear my prayer. Hear it, O God. It's there in verse number 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. And he asks him not only to heed him and hear him, but he asks him to help him, doesn't he? He says there in verse 3, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David was telling God here that he was overwhelmed by his emotions. And he was sure that his grief was so great that it would actually shorten his life. And he's asking God here to cheer him because he's so overwhelmed by his emotions. And I want to say this. We shouldn't be ruled by our emotions. Listen to me. I'm your pastor trying to help you right now. We shouldn't be ruled by our emotions, but let's not forget that we are made in the image of God. And God created us with emotions. There's time, read Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to cheer, a time to laugh, time to mourn. Listen, there have been times in services I've been in where the tears just started flowing, and I used to wipe them and sniffle and make sure, and I got over that real quick, Brother Horsch. I thought, God, that's God speaking to my heart right now. Yep. God's using that singer, God's using that preacher to speak to my heart, and just let them flow and let the dry cleaner take care of it. Amen. Hallelujah. He says here, he says he's overwhelmed by his emotions, and he's also overwhelmed by his enemy. He didn't want his enemy to triumph over him. He didn't want the enemy to say, ha ha, I moved him. Oh, they said you couldn't move David, but I moved him. And he pleads with God here, and he's pleading for deliverance. So there's the manifesting of desperation. There's the pleading for deliverance. And I like this third point in verses 5 and 6. There's the accepting of the divine. There's the accepting of the divine. You can, this psalm really, it almost has three mood changes in it. It moves from accusation to supplication, and then it moves to exaltation. And that's an amazing transformation, since we're on the shun train here, amen. That's an amazing transformation in just six verses. Look at verse 5. Remember here, just a couple verses later, before, he's saying, how long? How long? How long? How long? Four times. And he says, oh, hear me, God. Please, lighten mine eyes. Don't let mine enemy triumph over me. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. What a change from verse 1 to the end of verse 6. David moves from complaining. How many of you have been there? Say amen. Amen. Come on. He moves from complaining to pleading to trusting. And look what he says there. I will trust in thy mercy. Aren't you glad God's merciful? Aren't you glad that you can trust in that mercy? Right. You know why you're not going to hell? It's not because you're wonderful. I hate to tell you that. I'll take this. I've got my cell phone, and we're having a fun time, and we always have a good time in prayer. And Brother Phil and Brother Fred, they love to kid one another, and they talk about which one's uglier and all that. And I just took my cell phone, and you know, on your cell phone, you can, if you on a smartphone, if you flip it, you can turn the camera so it focuses on you. And I said to, I think it was Brother Phil, I said, you want to see something really ugly? Look at that. And he looked, of course, was looking at himself. Amen. Hey, you want to see a sinner? Just check the mirror. You want to see somebody totally undeserving of mercy? Just check the mirror. I have trusted in thy mercy. Why? Because he's merciful. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Mercy. Mercy. Should not perish. That's mercy. Thank God. Thank God for his mercy. So he says here, he said, I'm trusting in thy mercy. And then if you look at the end of verse 5, he said, I'm rejoicing in thy salvation, deliverance. He's rejoicing. He said, I'm not only trusting in your mercy, I'm already rejoicing in the salvation you're going to provide. Of course, there's a New Testament parallel to that. We believe we're saved, but these old bodies aren't saved yet. And by the way, they ain't getting saved. They're getting changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. In the moment. There's going to come a time where they're going to, and I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know that the Bible says that we're already reserved in heaven. We're already seated in heavenly places. I don't know if an angel, maybe a carnal Christian, I don't know. Maybe somebody that didn't serve the Lord have to pull the chairs out. I don't know. Amen. I've moved enough chairs, Brother Horch, in my life. Hallelujah. But we're going to sit at the table. We're going to rejoice in his salvation. For all eternity, we'll say, well, how'd you get here? Yeah. The one with the nail prints. Yeah. The one who this is all about. It's all about him. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. He said, I'm going to rejoice in thy salvation. So he goes from complaining to pleading to trusting to rejoicing. And I love this last one. Verse number 6. Look at it. I will what? Sing unto the Lord. Why? Because he hath dealt bountifully. I know this is a fact. I know some people can't sing. I understand that. I've heard them. Amen. I remember my good friend John Hamlin, standing next to John Hamlin singing. I'm going to tell you what. It ought to be prohibited by the Eighth Amendment of the Constitution. It's cruel and unusual punishment. There is a fountain filled with blood. I'm telling you. But I appreciate people who try to sing. I'd rather have somebody who can't sing and sings from their heart because they love Jesus than somebody with all the talent in the world that sings. Hey, listen, David said, I got something to sing about. I got something to sing about. He had dealt bountifully. Okay, let me give you some applications. When God seems late, okay, here's simple applications for you tonight. Mark these down. You'll need these. Amen. Application in a sermon is where the rubber meets the road. It's how you can use the sermon. There was a day when people were truly biblically literate, and there wasn't a lot of application in sermons. There just wasn't, because people thought biblically and drew truths out. Now, again, I'm not saying you don't think biblically. I'm saying, for me, the key to a sermon is application. Key. Number one, when God seems late, number one, realize that he is listening. If he's not listening, Miss Judy, why did he tell us to cast all our care upon him? For he cares for you. If he's not listening, why did he tell us to ask? And ye shall receive. He's listening. Remember or realize that he's listening. And may I just say this? You and I are not the first people to accuse God of being late. Here's David, the man after God's own heart. Anybody remember two sisters in John chapter 11? Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary in that order. We're not the first people to ever accuse God of being late. So listen, realize that he's listening. I'm glad that David could say, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Number two, recall that he is working. And we know, Romans 8:28, that things work together for good. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So you're going through trials here, and God seems late. We need to realize that he's listening. We need to recall that he is working. Because he works how many things for our good? How many? All. So that means he's always working. Now, he may be testing your courage, like he did with Daniel. You know, he allowed Daniel, Brother Becker, to be lowered into that pit with those lions. He may be not only testing your courage, he may be trying your faith. Hey, the three Hebrews got thrown into the fiery furnace. And here's one. Oh boy, not going to make any friends with this point. Maybe God seems late because he's teaching you patience. Boy, that one went over like a screen door on a submarine. I'll tell you that right now. Wow. Well, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you're like me, you say, I want patience and I want it right now. Doesn't work like that. Sometimes God seems late because he's working. He's testing our courage and trying our faith and teaching you patience. So realize that he's listening. Recall that he is working. I love this one. Recollect upon his doings. Recollect upon his doings. Think about what he's done. Psalm 77:14 says, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. I think about this verse in the great chapter on the Bible, Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So God seems late. It'd do us all well to open up this book. Do you know Abraham waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac? Do you know Isaac waited 20 years for the birth of Esau and Jacob? Joseph waited 13 years to be freed. Moses waited 80 years for God to call him. Jesus Christ didn't start his public ministry till he was 30 years old. You know, we need to recollect upon his doings when we feel like God's late. I bet you Joseph felt that way in prison. Especially after he talked to the butler. Said, hey, just remember me. And he didn't remember him, he forgot him. But is God in timing? Yes or no? Is God in timing? Yes or no? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. So think about this. Realize that he's listening. Recall that he's working. Recollect upon his doings. I like this one. Remember that you are his child. Parents, how much do you love your children? My son turns 9 today. I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. Brother Horst said, Brother Becker, it seems like yesterday, Miss Margie, you remember this too, said, it seems like yesterday we were all around the table and he was crawling around the table, just 18 months old. Yep. Just 9. I'm telling you, there's nothing. I'd do anything for that child. As a dad, do anything for him. You know what God says? That we always think that key verse in Matthew 6 is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. It's a great verse. I always, 2 years ago, I was reading right before that, and it says this: your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. You listen to me. When God seems late, you remember how much you love your children and what you would do for your children, and remember how much better of a father God is. You are his child. You are his child. And so remember that. And then lastly tonight, just by way of application, realize he's listening. Recall that he is working. Recollect upon his doings. Remember that you're his child. And go with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and we'll close with this. Rejoice that he's always on time. Rejoice that he's always on time. My friend, Brother Hamlin, preaches a message called He's a Right on Time God. One of the first messages I heard him preach years ago. He's a right on time God. Hey, right on time with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening for Elijah. Hey, right on time. He moved to Zarephath when the brook dried up. Right on time to that particular widow with the famine. Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 6. What a verse. What a verse. I think Brother Downing preached on this verse last summertime under the tabernacle. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not, what? Fail thee, nor forsake thee. Rejoice. He's always right on time. He seems late. I know. You hang in there. Remember that you're his child. Remember that you're his child. Rejoice that he's right on time. Recollect on his doings. Think about how, I wonder how Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah laughed, ladies and gentlemen, you would have too. Said, you're 89 years old and you're going to have a baby next year. Thank you. That's exactly what it must have sounded like. Amen. You would have too. Yeah, we've been waiting all this time. But you know what it says about Abraham? He staggered not at the promise. Isn't that something? Just a tremendous thought. Recollect on God's doing. Listen, God has never been late yet, and he won't start with you.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you.